Praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Glad to have you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to welcome people and to praise the King. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many of you are glad today you know Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, am I glad I know the King. Wow. With all the things that's going on in the world. Now then, how many of you, all of you held up your hand, I think, when I said, how many of you know the King? Now, how many of you have heard of or know about Paul Harvey? Everybody in here? 90 years old. Yesterday, he went home to be with the Lord. He died yesterday, February the 28th. So I didn't know if you knew that or not, but I saw that this morning. I thought, wow. I was just listening to him the other day on 820 when I was going somewhere, and I thought, man, he sounds like his voice is getting a little weak. I said, I wonder how old that guy is. He's been on the radio forever.
50 years.
You know, 50 years, huh? Wow, at least 50 years, yeah. But anyway, yesterday, February the 28th, out in Arizona. I guess that's where he lived. I don't know, or where they, whatever. Anyway, he was out in Arizona, it said, and he went home. He passed away. Wow. That just confirmed what the Scripture says, you know, that, I mean, I know lots of people that die a lot earlier than 90, don't you?
Yes.
A lot earlier than 90, yeah, but he just went home yesterday at 90. A couple of little things I want to pass on to you today before we start the teaching. You know, the last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about how to walk in faith, you know, because you really need to know how to walk in faith.
Amen.
And that's what the last two Sundays have been about, and since we have this awesome book, the Word of God, that is full of all these wonderful promises, my question that leads into each one of these teachings is, why do not more of us see God do great and wonderful things? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, anybody remember the title of the first service Sunday before last? Why did we not get to see God do great and wonderful things?
Unbelief.
That was it. Unbelief. Last Sunday, what was the title of why we don't get to see God do wonderful things is sin. Now, somebody said sin? Yeah, sin. Well, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more today, and then we'll get into some more of these issues. But number one is unbelief. I mean, the church don't believe her King. I mean, so, you know, I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, you prayed for me, I sure hope God was listening. I hope it's going to work. Maybe if it's His will. You know, God's a faith God. Now, He don't answer prayers like that. You got to pray in faith if you want Him to show up. I think about this man, Mueller, from England years ago that was had the orphan's homes over there. You know, he fed up to 2,500 children, built buildings and everything when God called him to be a leader of the children that didn't have a home. And he started building buildings, and God, as he prayed, I mean, he said, when I first started praying, it was hard for me to pray in a dollar. But he said, at the end of my life, I could pray in a million easier than I could pray in a dollar when I first started. But he had 2,500 children. I remember one of the examples that he gave. He said, one day, one of the people that worked with him come up and said, Brother Mueller, we've got 2,500 children sitting at the table for noon, and we don't have a single thing in the cupboard. Not one single thing. He said, no problem. He said, give me 30 minutes. And he went up to his office, got on his knees and said, Lord, these children are your children. You told me I could ask anything in your name. So, Lord, I need enough food to feed these 2,500 children today. I want to thank you for it. He went down and told the person, said, no problem. It'll be here in a few minutes. And in a few minutes, a truck pulled up out front and had more than enough food to feed all them kids for several days. And, of course, one of the businessmen that brought it, he said, you know, God has not let me sleep for days. He's been telling me I need to bring a truckload of food over here to Mueller's orphan's home. And he said, I've kept saying, God, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he come down to his general manager and said, okay, God finally got through to me. He's working on my heart to give Mueller and all them kids a truckload of food. He said, no, on second thought, give him two truckloads. He said, no, to keep God off my back, give him three truckloads. Now, what can God do when He starts moving on your heart? At men that pray the prayer of faith, God moves, doesn't He? And He does that. And that's just like whenever He was coming to the United States that time on a ship, and they ran into a tremendous fog. And they were just creeping along. And he went up and asked the captain, he said, "Sir, at this speed, or am I going to be late for my appointment?" And he said, "Yes, if this fog doesn't raise pretty quick, we could be days late." He said, "Well, where can we go pray?" And the captain said, "Well, we can go up to my office if you want to." And so they went up to his office, and Mueller got down on his knees and asked the Lord, "Lord, You said I could ask for anything. I asked You to remove all this fog and make it clear so we can see how to go on and go at normal speed on this ship." He said, "Thank You, Lord." The captain said, "I will pray now." And he said, "No, you would pray in unbelief. You would cancel my prayer. So I've already prayed. It's done. Just open the door and look out. There ain't going to be a fog nowhere." And the captain got up kind of mind boggled and opened the door. And it's a clear, beautiful day. He said, "Wow, it's obvious. I don't know this Jesus. Would you tell me how to get saved?" So Mueller had the privilege to lead the ship captain to Jesus. Now, see, some men are not quite so hard-headed that whenever they see a miracle, like that Psalm said, "We will tell of His mighty miracles." What can our King do? All things. But anyway, we're going to continue talking about these things today, but just a little something I want to throw in before we get started. I know when Paul said in the last days there will be perilous times coming. Well, I mean, I've taught on those a few times, but I know it can get a whole lot worse than it is. But something I want to make mention of to you today, I believe that such perilous times are going to come, that I believe we haven't even seen the beginning of what's going to happen. I think it's going to get so much worse. I mean, and you know, I don't want to preach gloom and doom, because God takes care of His children, His obedient children, but He gives you and me a brain, and He expects us to prepare. I'm going to tell you, at this point, if you've got money, save it. And I'm going to tell you, it might be the best if you had a good place somewhere that you could hide it, that you could keep it at home instead of keeping it in the bank. Now then, you know, I mean, maybe somebody said, "Well, I got $1 million. Okay, well, if you got $1 million, I don't know what you're going to do with that. You know, I don't know if dig a hole in the backyard and bury it or if you're going to put it in the bank. I don't know. You're going to have to pray and ask God what to do about that. But if I had $5,000 or something like most people got less than a week's salary in the bank. That's where people live. And why do they have that? It's because we're compulsive buyers. We get $1,000, $2,000, and you know, we had trouble making our last month's house payment, but now then all of a sudden we get some kind of, be blessed, and we get a couple $1,000, so we're looking for a place to spend that $2,000. Hey, we need to save that so that if hard times come, you can make your house payments the next 2 or 3 months. Don't go out and spend money right now, because I think such perilous times are coming. In fact, it might not be a bad thing for some of you that are living on the edge to downsize. You know, I'm talking about maybe getting rid of your brand new Lexus or whatever and buying you maybe a brand new little whatever, you know, for a third the price. If you've got a great big beautiful home, you know, that's got 4 bedrooms and just you and your husband, maybe, you know, if you could sell it, but pray and ask God about these things. But get rid of those expensive houses and move into something you can afford. You know, what never ceases to amaze me, you know, just like myself now, years ago when I wanted to build this house for my wife and children over here, this house has got 4,000 square feet in it. You know, it's 2 floors. You know, that's not counting the guest house on the side. You know, it's got about 750 square feet net. So, and then I got 1,000 foot in the attic. But I built that house myself for a grand total of less than $100,000. And when I built it, I didn't borrow any money from anybody. See, I had money in investments I'd saved. And so my banker, even one day, was a good friend of mine. As we were driving down the road, and he knew I was getting ready to start on this house. He said, "Now, Thurman, you want to do everything right to get you a good loan set up so you can build a house." I said, "Howard, I'm not going to borrow no money to build that house." He said, "Thurman, you ain't got enough money in the bank to build that house." I said, "But Howard, there's other banks besides yours." I've got money and investments more than enough to build that house, and I don't plan to borrow a dime to build that house. Well, being an engineer and everything else, I built that house for under $100,000 myself. Took me 5 years, but I built it and paid for it, and I never had a loan on that house. Now then, I would never build another one that big. Why? Because that house cost me $300 a month taxes to live in it. I pay the government $300 every month plus, actually the taxes is about $3,500 a year on that house. So I would never do that again. Never. You know, I had rather, in fact, build me a little bitty house, you know, something I could move into. Like my aunt and uncle, when I built this first house, this big house up here, I went to see my aunt and uncle. They had retired from, and he worked for the county and, the state out in La Mesa. And when he got old enough to retire, he said, I'm tired of the wind blowing the sand. I'm going to East Texas and buy me a place on a lake where I can fish. And so he did. He bought him a place up close to Palestine, somewhere up there, bought him a mobile home out on the lake. And I was up there visiting, took my mother up there one time, and they were talking about how high their taxes were. They bought a new mobile home and put it on a lake. And he said, I can't believe what it cost me for this mobile home and taxes. I said, well, what do they cost? He said, I think he told me back in those days, my taxes is running about $70 to $80 a year. I said, well, then you wouldn't want to hear what my taxes is on this house I built. He said, what do you mean? Your taxes higher than that? I said, well, I built a big house in Denton County. And I said, the taxes at that time was about $3,000 a year. And my aunt liked to have swallowed her tongue. $3,000? She said, man, that makes ours seem like nothing. I said, but you know, you look at this, you're wise. You know, you've moved up here, you're retired. You moved up here on the lake. You moved away from people. You're out there on the lake where you can fish, where you can raise your garden. They had a big, beautiful garden in the backyard. They had about an acre of land. They had a nice mobile home on it. They had saved the money. So when they sold their house in West Texas, they bought the mobile home, paid for it, had money in the bank to live on, and they didn't have any problems until both of them died years later. You know, but they downsized. I mean, it's just two of them. How big a house do you need? Do you need 4 bedrooms and 4,000 or 5,000 square feet? No. That's why I gave what I had to my son, Tim. So now he's living over there with all of his wife, his family, and all of his children. So they got 4 little sets of feet running around over there besides them. You know, so it's okay for them. But I'm just telling you, I believe things are going to get bad. And if they are, if you're looking for a house at this point, don't buy one yet. You know, wait a while. You know, houses in California are off 30 and 40%. Who knows what's going to happen here? So don't buy something, and whatever you do, don't buy a big house. You know, buy a small one or downsize with your car. If you're having trouble meeting the payments on your car, sell it and get you a cheaper one. You know, but if you have money, don't spend it. You know, keep it somewhere so that if things go crazy, and they may very well go crazy. You know, we're seeing a lot of awful things happen right now, aren't we? Be prepared so you will have something to meet your needs. And one of the things I want to tell you, you know, I mean, with all the things that we've heard God say from different prophets, that a famine is coming upon the world. You know, I mean, if you got extra money, then every time you go to the grocery store or Sam's or wherever you go, someplace you can buy groceries at a reasonable price, stock up with enough stuff so that if everything goes nuts, you're not out of food in a week. You know, I mean, there could be things happen that you needed to have food stored up for several months. You know, somebody said, well, gee, what would I do? Well, there's a lot of us that God taught us to fast in the Word, and very few of us have done that. You know, but we may have to learn how to do that. You know, that's just like I told Cheryl, and I was talking here a while back about how many people in our family we might have to feed if everything goes nuts. And she said, well, we don't have enough feed to feed all these people, all this stuff. I said, well, honey, but you don't understand how I would ration things. Amen. I said, we ain't going to feed them like a Yesha does. Whenever she comes in and fixes a bowl of potatoes this big, you know, and everybody scoops in and all these big slices of meat. And when we go away, we're, oh, I'm so full, I can't hardly walk off. I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. I said, we might have to cut a little piece of meat about this big. one little spoon of potatoes. He said, wow. I said, oh, there might be some fuss in, but they would rather have that little bit than nothing.
Amen.
And I said, you know, a lot of us could do with a whole lot less. You know that? We all eat too much. You know, all of us. I do. And so, but I'm thinking that it may happen that we may have to learn how to live on a whole lot less. And so I would suggest that you keep money, keep things, learn how to live, learn how to go back to the basic things. If you don't know how to raise a garden, if you got a little bit of land somewhere where you can, in your backyard or whatever, this spring, learn how to plant your garden. Raise you some things because you may need it. You know, I mean, I am completely convinced that with things as what's going on in the world, there's going to be a tremendous famine. I mean, when I read the other day, worldwide, I went and looked at the wheat crops worldwide, and almost every country in the world is experiencing a tremendous, in fact, some of the countries are expecting an 80% reduction in wheat harvest this year. Everyone was expecting 30 to 40% less, even the United States. So anyway, I never had to live through a famine, have you? God has always said, I will take care of my obedient children. Are we His obedient children? But that doesn't mean we may not be right in the middle of it. And what you may have to do, you may have enough food and stuff in your garden and places to help people, but you don't know how many people that's going to come by that may need something to eat. And, of course, this is not taught much in the Scripture, but God says, you know, here we are, Lord. He says, but you didn't help the poor and the needy. You didn't go to prison to visit them when they were sick and afflicted. You didn't give them a cup of cold water in my name. But Lord, He said, no, because you didn't do this. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ooh. But this bunch over here, He said, oh, you guys come into the kingdom that was prepared for you. Because you, when they were in prison, you went and visited them. When they were sick, you went and prayed over them. When they were hungry, you fed them. When they were naked, you gave them things out of your own closet. Lord, when did we ever do this to you? He said, as often as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. See, that's what we forget. And He said, if you don't do that, He said, you might not get into heaven. So He's going to take care of us, but He plans for us to take care of those others. And so, you know, we in America have been, I mean, you know, I'm telling you, when I was a young man, I mean, I was like most people, whatever I made, I spent it. You know, I mean, if I got an increase in pay, I found somewhere to spend it. And then after they come out with credit cards, it was real easy to spend more than I made. Now I got to make them stupid payments on that credit card. And then when they begin to raise the interest rates on them, and I saw what was happening to me, I thought, whoa, I ain't doing this no more. And then God let me lose my job. I had no job. I have no money in the bank. Oh, my lands. Chaos. Some of you may have been there with me. You may have been working, had money coming in. You could provide for your family, pay your house payment, car payment, and then all of a sudden you're just making it from payday to payday, barely. And then all of a sudden they walk in and say, I'm sorry, we don't need you no more. That happened to me. I was flying as an airline pilot. And, of course, I was making pretty good money. And all of a sudden, there ain't no money. So when I get home, I have no money in the bank. I still got a house payment. I still got a car payment. I still got insurance payment. I still got utilities. But ain't no money coming in. My wife at the time was in tears. What are we going to do? I said, well, one thing this is going to do is going to teach me a lesson.
Amen.
I said, if the Lord will let me keep these hands healthy, I will make us a living with these hands. I'm not afraid to work.
Amen.
But I said, it's taught me a lesson. This day forth, I am never going to be a compulsive buyer anymore. I said, we ain't going to buy stuff like that. I said, you go to the store to buy a dress and you see one, you don't need it. You got a closet full. We ain't going to buy it. You know. I said, I don't care if it's on sale. I said, I go down and see a tool I want. I've always wanted that tool. Now it's on half price. I really can't live without it. I've lived without it all these years. But now that it's on sale and half price, I'll buy it. I said, no, I ain't going to do that no more. I'm going to quit that. I said, so we're going to pay our house payment, our utilities, things I have to pay, our groceries, and then the rest of it, I'm going to put it in an investment, and I'm going to start building up a little nest egg. Well, that house that you see over there, I built that with that $100,000 nest egg I'd saved over those 20 years. And as I saved that money, I built that house with that money, so I never had to borrow a dime to build that house. And so that's what you can do. Now, what if I hadn't? What if God hadn't done that with me? You know, I'd have kept on spending. You know, I mean, just like everybody else, whatever comes in. I mean, as soon as you get money in your pocket, it's like it burns a hole in your pocket. You've got to get rid of it. No, you don't. You better start saving that money. Don't go out and buy things you don't need. Buy absolutely the essential things and store, keep your money, and, you know, downsize on a lot of stuff. You know, buy the basics, you know, and then store up some food. I mean, I'm telling you, store up some food, you know, and like I say, if, and water, of course, but like I say, you Thurman, you maybe you're out there in left field. Okay, if I am, then next year you can just be eating this food, you know, no problem. You won't have to go to the grocery store, you know, but in 6 months or a year, if the world falls apart and you ain't got a week's worth of groceries stored up, you're going to say, I wished I'd have listened to that crazy preacher, you know. But if you got it all stored up and nothing goes wrong, you say, well, he was wrong. He's, well, okay, so we don't have to buy no groceries for the next 6 months. We'll just eat what we got. You know, so I hope I am wrong, but I don't think I am. I think it's happening. So if there was ever a time the church needs to prepare and walk in obedience to His Word, it's now. It's now. I mean, I've never seen what I've seen in a government right now. I mean, it's obvious our new president said he wanted to get rid of big government. It's obvious he lied. You know, he wants to be in total control of everything, you know, out of money. Now, you know, the other day I heard, I'm sure Bush ordered these. I don't know who did. But first of all, I don't understand why they needed a new helicopter for the president to fly around in, because he don't hardly ever go anywhere in them. You know, I mean, he flies maybe from the Air Force base over to the White House. Yeah, it's a little short trip, but it's nice to not have to fight with the Washington traffic, I will have to say, and do that. But it looks like maybe one nice one to carry the crew, and maybe one so when that one's in maintenance, he got a backup. You would think two would be enough. But does anybody know how many helicopters they ordered? 28. And the way they have to be prepared for him, anybody know what those helicopters cost per unit? $400 million each. And they ordered 28. So they say that's $11 billion worth of helicopter for him to ride around in. I'm telling you, he ain't worth that. Ain't no president worth that. You know, I mean, give me a break. If we're broke and out of money, then somebody's lying to us. You don't go out and spend $28 billion $11 billion for 28 new helicopters that cost $400 million apiece. And, I mean, you got to have money in the bank to do that. So you see, somebody's lying to somebody. So really what this big government's doing, they're going to take your money and they're going to pay all those bills for all those people. And the people, especially the Democratic Party right now, they're going to help their friends and they're going to have millions and they're going to do great things for each other. But they're going to take from you and me to pay their bill and our grandchildren and everything. So, you know, I never see anything like this, but it's coming. It's here. So the thing about it is get prepared, you know, stop spending your money, save some. And I listened to a man the other day, and him and his wife both, they were making well above $250,000 a year in the job that they were in. And he works 14 and 16 hours a day, 6 days a week. And him and his wife sat down and talked about this, and he said, you know, they guarantee us that they're going to increase our taxes tremendously starting this year. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I've just sat down and realized I have missed my life with my wife and my children. My children's half grown, he says, and I have spent so little time at home. Now, how many men do that? Far too many. You know, I mean, they're making 300, 400, 500. I don't know. She just said our income is significantly above $250,000 a year. Now, I don't know what that means, you know, but I know that it's into the bracket that's going to increase their taxes. And so why go out here and work 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, and then give half of it or two-thirds of it to the government? He said, I ain't going to do that. So he said, I'm going to back off. I'm going to start spending time with my wife and my children. I'm going to downsize my house. I'm going to do a lot of things. And he said, yeah, okay, so I may come back to $200,000 a year. But he said, at $200,000 a year, I'll have more money left over out of that than I would if I had made a half a million. So why work 16 hours a day, make a half a million dollars, and give it to somebody that's going to waste it or give it away to some lazy bum that's not willing to work or to make their house payment? You know, I'm not going to do that either. You know that? I don't mind helping people that need help. But I don't believe the federal government ought to help people, you know, buy a home that they can't afford. You know, why should somebody get a $300,000 house that can't even afford a $100,000 house, and then you and me step in and pay for it? And, of course, the kicker of the day was when he said, well, because of the problem in Gaza with the Palestinians that have been displaced because of the bombing, we're going to take $20 million from the Emergency Immigration Fund, and we're going to provide transportation for those people that were displaced. Hamas, Palestinian Muslims, we're going to bring them to the United States of America. And then he says, we're going to build a house and provide transportation, and we're going to provide food for them. So this last week, he passed another bill of $800 million more to buy houses for those Palestinians to come over here. So he's going to buy them a house, feed them, and give them transportation. Muslim Palestinians that were killing people, and our president bringing them to the United States and providing a house and food for them. I don't like that, folks. I don't like it. So I'm going to tell you, you know, that's just like a young lady came by here this week that needed ministry and was talking to, and I asked her, I said, you a Christian? Why, yes. I said, did you vote? No. I said, you didn't vote? No. I said, do you have any idea what's going on since the new president got in office? She said, Thurman, I work all time every day, and I'm so busy. No, I don't listen to the radio or nothing, TV. I'm just doing my job. I don't have a clue what's going on in the world. I said, you know, you're a Christian. Because of people like you, that's why we got the problem we got. Because people that are Christians, if all the Christians had known what God's Word said, we would have put somebody in office that God could use. I mean, a good way. God's going to use him because he's going to use him because the church is rebellious. You know that? You know, think how many people that's not in church today that say they're Christians. Or when you run into that girl like I run into down Houston the other day when I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Have you got a marijuana cigarette? Yeah. She's a Christian. Yeah. Have you got a marijuana cigarette? I said, no, honey, I don't smoke. I don't defile my temple. You know, but that woman, before I got through talking to her, she was involved in every kind of sin known to man. You know, did she go to church? No. I said, but she said, I do watch Joel Osteen on TV. I told her, I said, well, one thing about it, you won't have to worry about coming under conviction watching Joel Osteen. And I said, Joel is a feel-good preacher. He will make you feel good. But he won't talk to you about sin, but he'll make you feel good. You know, that's where he's at. So anyway, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians. In fact, I just got an email from a lady that wanted me to pray for her husband. He says he's a Christian. He's hooked on pornography, on drugs, on alcohol, on sex. I mean, he says God, he went to his Baptist preacher and said, you know, what should my wife do here? My wife, according to the Word of God, she will not submit to me. And the Baptist preacher, this girl said, when the Baptist preacher asked her that, he said, what do you mean? He said, well, I want to do these certain acts, and my wife won't agree with these things. And the Word of God says the marriage bed is undefiled. So what do you think? And the pastor said, yeah, woman, whatever he tells you to do, that's what you got to do. She said, I don't believe that. She said, I ain't going to be involved in his acts. And I thought to myself, That doesn't fit. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I mean, you can take something out of context and cause people to do all kinds of things. And after she wrote me a long email, about all the things her husband was doing, she said, but he says he's a Christian, but I don't believe he is. I thought to myself, I know he's not. You know, God's Word says in His Word, those that say they know me and don't obey my commandments, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. I mean, first of all, if you're on, and of course he said, there's two things I will never give God. One of them is my sex life. And another one is my music life. He loves hard rock music, and he ain't going to give that to God, and he ain't going to give his sex life to God. So let me tell you, do you think that man's a Christian?
No.
Absolutely not. When you get bought with a price, you give God how much?
All.
You give him your life. You change everything. So, because of people like that, we got people like that, and those people will not yield themselves to God. So that's why we're being judged right now. That's why this world is where it is. So, you know, if you're an obedient Christian, listen. Listen carefully. And then pray and ask God what you should do. Get in His Word regularly. If God doesn't tell you you need to store up some food, that He'll take care of you, then just obey the King. He's got another plan for you. But I believe, with what's going on, you need to save your money. You need to downsize things. You need to make sure you got money in the bank or money somewhere that you can get to in case something happens, and that you've got food and water stored up, so if something were to happen, you have something to eat and you won't have to go out depending on somebody else for, I would say, several months. I mean, you know, you don't have to store up enough food to eat like a pig, you know, for 6 months. But, you know, do you know you could open one little can of chili? And many a day I've worked and I eat that one little can of chili, warm it up, one can, and I'll eat that little can of chili and eat 4, 5, or 6 crackers, and I go all day long and work on that one can. You know, so, I mean, you don't have to have 1 in the morning, 2 at noon, and 3 at night. You know, you can get by on less. You know, y'all know where I'm coming from? You know, so you need to learn how to conserve everything. I mean, there's a lot of things. I've been conservative. That's one of the ways I made some of the companies I work for look so good, because I taught them how to conserve energy. Electricity, for instance, you know, use the high energy bulbs, you know, and when you go into a room, turn them on. When you go out, turn them off. You know, have y'all ever noticed that it's real easy to turn a light on when you go into a room and maybe somebody goes in and turns them all on and you come back hours later and they're still on? Or you set your thermostat just like these thermostats here. I come in this morning and set these thermostats at about 11:30. I set the thermostats up about 70. And I hope all of you are comfortable, feel very comfortable to me in here. But as soon as we get through today, I'll turn them things off. I will not leave this building running at 70 degrees with nobody in it. Now, tomorrow, the boys will be here working upstairs. Well, they say it's supposed to be 25 in the morning, but it'll probably be 50 or 55 inside this building. And they're going to have to work in that, because I ain't going to turn the heat on for them. Wear a coat. It's better than being outside where it's 20, right? And is there going to be men outside working in 20? They're going to have a coat on. So if they're inside, they need to be blessed and they need to not complain. And nobody ever has. They know how thrifty I am with God's money. I mean, they know how thrifty. Everybody knows how thrifty Thurman is with the money. In fact, some of them just call me the skin flint. He's the tightest man I ever seen. Well, but I believe God holds me accountable, don't you? And so I try to be thrifty, and I don't try to spend money foolishly. Okay, with all that, now let's get back into the sin issue. And we talked a little bit last week about what sin does and how sin separates you from God and how it costs you your life and all kinds of things. So I'm going to go. We've got two sets of scriptures here in Ezekiel. Last week I stopped on Jeremiah 30. This week I'm going to start on Ezekiel chapter 18. Verses 1 through 32. We're going to cover all in the NLT, Ezekiel 18, 1 through 32. And I want to see you, I want you to see what God says sin does to you and why it is so important that you and me as Christians walk holy and obedient to His Word with no sin in our life. Now then, in Ezekiel 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then another message came to me from the Lord." Why do you quote this proverb in the land of Israel? "The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste." Now, somebody said, you know, I read that a lot of times, didn't have a clue what that meant. Some of you may not know what that means. There was a proverb that clearly stated that the sins of the parents will be passed to the children 3 and 4 generations. And, of course, that sin is still here if you don't know how to walk in faith today. But anyway, he's telling them here, why do you quote this proverb in the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. Verse 3 and 4. "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you will not say this proverb anymore in Israel." This is not going to be one of this is not the way it's going to be in Israel. "For all people are mine to judge." How many? All people are His to judge, both parents and children alike. "And this is my rule. The person who sins will be the one who dies." Wow. The one who sins is going to, what's it going to cost you?
Life.
Your life. Now then, I mean, the average Christian today, you talk to people, you believe that you keep sinning like that, it's going to cost you your life? No, no, God, He's loving. I mean, He's kind. You know, He's merciful. God would never kill me. But that ain't what the Scripture says, is it? "And this is my rule. The person who sins will be the one who dies." Now, that's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, if you're ready to die, I guess that's okay. But I'm not ready to die yet, you know. I mean, I thought about Paul Harvey here, 90 years old. Still working on the radio every day, doing all these things, and then all of a sudden just instantly goes on to be with Jesus. Now, is that the way to get it done? Live 90 good years. But you know, if you'd have probably asked Paul Harvey, how much longer do you want to live? He said, well, at least another 10 years. Ain't nobody ever ready to give it up, are they? No, God put that in us. Now then, let's go and see what He says in verse 5 and 6. "Suppose a certain man is just and does what is lawful and right." Just suppose this. "And he has not feasted, and he has not feasted in the mountains before Israel's idols or worshiped these idols. And suppose he does not commit adultery or have intercourse with a woman during her menstrual period." Well, somebody says, I didn't know that was a sin. In fact, I mentioned that one time I was working, and some of the guys were talking about things, and one of them made a mention one day just at work, you know, about he was having sex with his wife and it was her time of the month to flow. I said, what? You were having sex with your wife during her menstrual cycle? He said, what's wrong with that? I said, God said you're not to touch a woman when she's flowing blood. He said, what? I said, you told me you're a Christian. Well, I go to whatever kind of church it is. I said, you never heard that preach? No. I said, you must not read the book. I said, it's not in there just one or two places. It's in there several places. He said, you mean I'm sinning when I have sex with my wife when she's bleeding? I said, absolutely. And God says you're not supposed to do that. Woo! So he said, I won't ever do that again. Well, now, what changed his mind? I told him to go home and read the Scriptures. Look it up. And he come back a couple of days later and said, wow, Thurman, that's in there several places. Well, see, what do people do? They die early because they don't know the rules of God. So they do whatever they want to do, and then they wonder why I died early. But God's got a set of rules. And if He says it, right there He said it, and suppose he does not commit adultery or have intercourse with a woman during her menstrual period. Okay, so let's see what happens if you don't do all this. Verse 7 and 8. Suppose he is a merciful creditor. Oh, there's more to it than this. You've got to be a merciful creditor. The first time you loan money to somebody, you loan it at an absorbent interest, high, just because they need money. I think about something my lovely wife told me one time about a man that worked in one of the places where she was singing, and she needed some money. Pay her house rent or whatever it was, and she was short of money, so she went to him and asked him. She knew he was a man of means. could I borrow whatever, a couple hundred dollars or whatever it is, until next month? He said, yeah, I'll loan it to you, but the interest he charged her was unbelievable for a few days. Good friend. I told her, I said, with friends like him, you don't need no enemies. You see, that man had no idea what he's doing to himself. But see, God's holding that man accountable for that. He thinks he's getting a lot for nothing, but it's going to cost him his life. He don't know that. Suppose he is a merciful creditor. You know what he should have said? Yeah, Cheryl, since you're a good friend of mine and I know you're a little short this month and you need $200, I'm just going to let you have the $200. Maybe just give it to you as a gift. Now, see, God could have blessed him with that, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. Not keeping the items given in pledge by poor debtors. We know what those scriptures say about taking back the coat at the end of the day and so forth. And he does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for people in need. Does that sound like what Jesus said in the New Testament? Those people that do these, they get to go to heaven. Those that don't do this, you don't get to go to heaven. That's scary, isn't it? So here he's telling us again in the Old Testament. And suppose he grants loans without interest. I mean, somebody really needs money and they're having trouble making it and you got money. I'm going to tell you, when people come in here and they tell me I've got to have $100, $500, whatever, and if I know they got to have that money and I know they've been trying to walk with God and they're trying to do something, but they got to have money, and I give them money, I tell them, they said, I need a loan. I said, I don't loan money. I give it to you. You know, so I let the Holy Spirit be my guide. And if that person says, I got to have that money. I remember a man walked in one time and said, Thurman, if I don't have $1,000, said I bought more than I should have for Christmas, and now then I've lost my job, and if I don't have $1,000, I'm going to lose my house and my car. He said, I'm going to go to work next week for another company, but he said, if I don't have that money, I'm going to lose my house and my car. He said, could you loan me $1,000? I looked at him, I knew him, I said, sure, I'll give you $1,000. No, I'm going to pay it back. I said, well, if you do, that's just, you can do that, but I said, don't consider it a loan. I said, here's $1,000. I give the man $1,000. His job worked out. It wasn't long. Till he come to me one day and he said, here's $500 of that money. I said, well, if you want to give it back to the ministry, that's okay. He did. It wasn't but another month or so. He come back, give me another $500. He said, now there it is. I said, okay, good. That man went to my church for years and that man tithed to the ministry for years. I mean, I don't have a clue what he gave, but I know he gave a whole lot more than $1,000. But when he was in a time of need, I had the money and he didn't. And so I helped him. But I didn't loan it to him. I didn't say, okay, I'll give it to you. Let's see. If you can pay me back in 2 months, $1,000, I need $200 interest in 2 months. You know, there's people out there who do that to people. But yeah, but God said in His Word, that kind of a sin can cut you off and cost you your life. So the man dies at 45 years old. Nobody thinks about it, do they? Why did he die? Oh, well, just one of those things. But yet, Paul Harvey lived to be 90. Yeah, there's something to this. When you serve God, you get to live longer, according to the Word. He said, and suppose he grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others. Now, these are God's rules? Is that what he said a while ago? God's rules. Okay, verse 9 and 10. And he faithfully obeys my laws and my regulations. Anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the Sovereign Lord. Who's in control of life and death? God. We forget that, don't we? We think we eat right, exercise right, we're going to live a long life. You have no idea how many men I've seen that exercise right, live, I mean, if you thought they were living right, eating right, exercising right, doing everything right, and at 40 years old, they're in the hospital with a triple bypass. There's something wrong. But, now, there's one of those buts. You got to be careful when he says but. When God says but, you need to see what he said after he said that. But suppose that that man has a son who grows up to be a robber or a murderer and refuses to do what's right. Let's see what happened to him. And suppose that son does all the evil things his father would never do. He worships idols on the mountains. He commits adultery. He oppresses the poor and the helpless. He steals from debtors and refusing to let them redeem what they have given in pledge, he worships idols and takes part in loathsome practices. Now, do you know people like that? Well, let's see what God says he's going to do with those kind of people. Verse 13. And suppose he lends money at interest. Should such a sinful person live? What's God's answer? No. Now, if God says you shouldn't live, if he says no, can he stop your life at any instant? He can just say, that's it. It's over. Bam. He ain't going to live no more. And you die. So we need to get this in our spirit. Who is in control of how long you live? Who is in control when you die? God. I mean, how many do you have to please in life? God. One. God. If you please him, look what he says he'll do. But suppose, there's another one of those buts. But suppose that sinful son in turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness but decides against that kind of life. Now, I've seen a lot of people, you know, that said, you know, my dad did this, but I ain't going to live like that. My dad beat my mother. I used to get so upset. I mean, I've seen my dad beat my mother. I've seen many people say that. I ain't going to be a wife beater. I mean, I saw my mother in agony and hurt, they say, so I'm not going to do that. Well, they have that choice, don't they? And, of course, the woman, she would love it too, you know, if she's not going to be a wife beater. And verse 15 and 16, suppose this son refuses to worship idols on the mountains. He does not commit adultery and does not exploit the poor, but instead is fair to debtors and does not rob them. And suppose this son feeds the hungry, provides clothes for the needy. That's exactly what the New Testament says, too. Jesus reiterated the same thing, verse 17 and 18. He helps the poor, does not lend money at interest, and obeys all of my regulations and laws. Should a person, such a person will not die because of his father's sins, he will surely live. So now then, God is going to take each individual person, he's going to look at you. Are you going to obey me? In other words, I'm not going to say your daddy was a sinner, so I'm going to pass that on to you, but you will be delivered. But the father will die for the many sins he committed for being cruel and robbing close relatives, doing what was clearly wrong among his people. Now see, when you get a family, and it's one of the big things in a family, especially if there's a large estate. I remember this guy out here in West Texas when I went out to see a friend of mine years ago. He said, Thurman, the old man owned this piece of land. I forget, 5,000 acres he had out there. He said, that old man said when he died, he wanted to be buried on top of that hill standing up. And I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. That's what he said. And I said, well, why in the world did he want to be buried standing up on that big tall hill? He said he wanted to watch his kids fight over this place. I told him, I said, this boy didn't know Jesus. He said, no, you're right. He didn't go to church. Said he's a hard worker, and he had all this land, all this equipment, all this stuff. But said, he died. And he said, he had 5 or 6 kids, and he said he didn't even leave a will. He's just letting them all fight over it. And that's what they're doing. So every one of them had their own lawyer. So out of the 5,000 acres, when it's all over, he said, you know who's going to own it? I said, sure, the lawyers. I said, the kids ain't going to get nothing. I know of a case even bigger than that right over here in Louisville. A man had been married like 4 times and had like 12 or 14 kids with all them women. And he was a doctor. And his estate was worth 20 plus million dollars. And when he died, that thing has been tied up in lawsuits for 10 or 15 years. Ain't none of them kids ever got nothing out of those 20 million their daddy had. And although he might have been a smart doctor, he wasn't a very smart man. Amen. He didn't leave a will, he didn't leave a trust, he didn't do nothing, and he didn't raise his kids in church, so all of them's heathens. So guess what everybody wants? They want their money. And they all got their best lawyer. And so, the 20 plus million dollars is going to all be spent to those lawyers, and them kids ain't going to get nothing out of it. And their squabbling and fighting is going to take each one of them to hell. Isn't that something?
Amen.
But when it comes to money, you find out what a man's made out of. Or woman, too. When it comes to money, you find out what they're made out of. You know. But the Lord says here, He says, but in verse 18, but the father will die for the many sins he committed, for being cruel and robbing close relatives, doing what was clearly wrong among his people. And there's a lot of people like that today, 19 and 20. What? You ask, doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? Now see, did God say that under the old covenant? He sure did. He said that. He said, no, for if the child does what is right and keeps my laws, that child will surely live. Now, under the old covenant, God did make that rule that the children will pay for the daddy's sins for the third and the fourth generation. But now that if the child elects to go right and do what's right, God says they'll live. The one who sins is the one who dies. I mean, you think about in this one chapter, how many times have we seen so far? We're only to verse 19. How many times already have we seen God say that if you sin, I'm going to kill you? Several times, right? But you ask the average Christian, do you believe God would kill you? Oh, no, He's a loving God. He would never put nothing on me. I don't know what book they're reading, do you? I mean, Dave and I was talking about this morning, that once you see this, you can't read a chapter in God's Word without seeing this somewhere. It's in there. It says, if that child keeps my laws, that child will surely live. Verse 20, the one who sins is the one who dies. The one who sins is the one who dies. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parents will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own goodness, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. Now see, we have totally misunderstood wickedness. You know, somebody said, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not wicked. Oh, yeah. You can very well be wicked. You know, God says whenever the servant that he forgave, and he was one of his sons, he said, this servant, I forgave him. And then that man held a grudge against another man and wouldn't forgive him for that little debt. He said, what did he call him, Tom? A wicked servant. Oh, you wicked servant. Did I not forgive you that huge debt? Now, should you not have forgiven your brother that little tiny debt? Now, because you didn't forgive him, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors, the devil and his demons, and he's going to torment the fool out of you because you would not forgive from your heart. That's scary, isn't it? And so people in the church are dying early and everything because they will not obey God's rules. I mean, I think about that young man that came to church over in Dallas here a few years ago. And he came, I said, what's wrong with you, son? He said, I got brain tumors, and they're inoperable. I said, well, how's your love walk with your wife? It's okay. I looked over to her, and I said, young lady, how's your love walk with your husband? And I started crying. I thought, oh, it ain't good, is it? Now, see, what a man thinks is okay is totally different to a woman. You know, and I said, your love walk's not very good with this girl. Well, he said she did something I don't like, and so I'm not going to forgive her. I said, you got to forgive her. If you don't, I said, it'll cost you your life. What do you mean? I'm washed in the blood. God's forgiven me. I said, yeah, but when you got into unforgiveness, I said, until you forgive her, that sin ain't under the blood. I said, you got to forgive her. If you don't forgive her, God's not going to forgive you. I said, and if you die in this sin, I said, you know you're going to go to hell? He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, no matter what you believe, God says in His Word clearly in more than one place, if you don't forgive them from your heart, He ain't going to forgive you. And I said, I got a real problem believing the King's going to let you in His heaven when you got an unforgiveness and He hasn't forgiven you because you didn't forgive. I got a real problem believing He's going to let you in heaven. He said, nothing defiled or unclean is going to come into my heaven. So that means you got to be clean and washed in the blood and walk in obedience to His Word. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I'm not going to forgive her. I said, then I can't help you. I'm not going to pray for you. I'll just pray God will convict you. That's all I can do. But I said, you know, you die in that sin. And I never seen that couple since. I don't know what happened. But I'm going to tell you, if he didn't forgive that woman, that guy's dead today, and he's probably in hell today. I mean, we don't believe this book. This book is awesome. You know, when you look at this, the one who sins is the one who dies. Let's go to verse 21 and 22. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my laws. Oh, there's hope for the wicked, isn't there? But if wicked people turn away from all their sins. How many sins? I mean, I got to turn away from all, he says. I can't hold on to one or two. I mean, my pornography that I love to look at on the internet, I got to keep that. No, God says, how much what I got to do with that nonsense? I got to get rid of all that sin. Somebody said, well, goodness gracious, I mean, I couldn't possibly do that. Well, you can go ahead and die early, can't you? Okay, go ahead and keep it up and it's going to cost you. But it said, if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my laws and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. Amen. Is God merciful? I mean, to some of us in this room, that he gave us 5, 10, 20, 30 years before we got right with him. And because we did get right with him, in his mercy, he forgave us, he healed us, he done all kinds of wonderful things for us. But all their past sins, how many? All their past sins will be forgotten. Man, I love that, don't you? I mean, so I lived wickedly all these years, and all of a sudden I come to the Lord, and maybe I was 50 years old, and his mercy has kept me alive, and somebody tells me about Jesus. I say, Lord, I didn't realize what I was doing. I ask you to forgive me. He said, oh, okay, now we're getting somewhere. And now then he said, you need to straighten your act up and walk in obedience to my word. And so I do that. He says, we will surely live and not die. Verse 22, all their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they have done. You're going to live because of what? Your deeds of loving kindness that you're doing to people. You're loving God, number one. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. Is that what he says?
Amen.
Sure. So you'll live because of that. So if you walk in obedience to his word, can you live a long, healthy life? Absolutely, according to the word, 23 and 24. Do you think, asked the sovereign Lord, that I like to see wicked people die? Do you believe he likes to see people die?
No.
Of course not. Of course I don't like to see people die. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Why do you think he does all the things he does? Why do you think he talks to us again and again, sends us dreams and visions, puts sickness and disease on us? He's trying to get our attention. He don't want us to die. He wants us to live. However, if righteous people turn to sinful ways, so here you are, you've been righteous. If righteous people turn to sinful ways and start acting like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? I mean, you've been a good guy for 50 years. You went to church for 50 years. You tithe for 50 years. I mean, you didn't beat your wife for 50 years. You wasn't on pornography for 50 years. But all of a sudden in your later life, you think, well, I've served God long enough now. I'm going to live some of the ways some of the other guys did. So I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop tithing. It surely won't hurt me to go and look at a few of those girls on the internet, you know. You know, I mean, it couldn't hurt anything, could it? However, if the righteous people turn to sinful ways and start acting like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? What's the answer? No. No. Of course not. How much of their previous goodness? All of their previous goodness will be forgotten. Now, wait a minute, God. I led 10,000 people to Jesus. I got 5,000 people healed. I've done all these wonderful things for you. Lord, I had a church. Lord, I was all this good stuff. I was a good guy. I was good to my wife and kids and everything. But Lord, I mean, in these last years, I want to live in just a little bit of sin. I mean, I want to do things I always wanted to do that I never could do because I was a Christian. Now, Lord, I want to just do one or two little things. You can do it, can't you, Tom?
You can do it.
But what's it going? Is the cost going to be beyond your wildest dreams? All the previous goodness, if you get to heaven, what kind of a reward would you receive? Lord, I did all these things. He said, No. Oh, you got into sin right there at the end. And I told you in my word, since you got into that kind of sin, I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to wash it. But you're going to come in, but you're going to live on the back 40. You're going to live out there in a little tiny shack. Now, let me tell you, that's going to be better to be in heaven like that than it would be to be in hell as a general, right? But I don't want to be one of those out there, do you? I don't want to get into sin and lose all of my rewards. I mean, isn't God, he says, all their previous goodness will be forgotten and they will die for their sins. I mean, so you've been a good man. You've lived for God 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever. And then you don't do what he says and bam, he takes you out. And he takes you out because of a sin. How many rewards is that man going to get when he gets home? None. Man, how good he was. I mean, the Word of God. Verse 25 and 26. Yet you say, the Lord isn't being just. Well, listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one who is unjust, or is it you? Now, I think we know the answer to that. When righteous people turn from being good and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. I mean, how many times have we seen just in this one chapter that sin will kill you? How many times has he said that? Quite a few. That's right. Quite a few times. And when righteous people turn from being good and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. I mean, he didn't leave nothing to your imagination, did he? 27 and 28. And if wicked people turn away from their wickedness and then obey the law and do what is just and right, they will save their life. In other words, if you are wicked and somebody comes by and talks to you and gets through to you and you turn from your wicked ways and start being an obedient son, your past sins, God's going to forget them. And he's not going to kill you for that. That's good news too, isn't it? They will live because after thinking it over, they decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. So if you turn from your wickedness and give it all to the Lord, he will forgive it and he will let you live. Okay, verse 29 and 30. And yet the people of Israel kept saying, the Lord is unjust. O people of Israel, it is you who are unjust, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the sovereign Lord. Turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Verse 31 and 32. Put all your rebellion behind you and get for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, today, how do we get that new heart and that new spirit? We come to Jesus. We ask Jesus, if we were that wicked sinner that was walking without knowing the Lord Jesus, and we were that man that was hooked up on charging people exorbitant money, interest for a little short loan like so many people do, you were guilty of adultery, you were guilty of murder, you were doing all the things he told us not to do. If you come to Jesus and say, Lord, will you forgive me? I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. No, he look at you and say, Tom, you're too wicked. I can't do that. No, he won't do that, will he? Are we glad he don't do that? Oh, if he was, I'd be in trouble. You'd be in trouble. But because God can cover all sin, all we got to do is be serious about this. Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be made a new creature. He said, okay, that's what I sent my son for. And you'll get that new heart. You'll get that new spirit. And for why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Now, does God get pleasure out of killing us? No. He does not want us to die. He told us that over and over and over. But if you continue to live in your sin, is he going to kill you? He said it over and over and over, didn't he? Now then, let's go to Ezekiel 33 verses, Ezekiel 33 verses 11 through 20. That was Ezekiel 18. Now let's go to Ezekiel 33 verses 11 through 20. And let's look and see what he has to say here in Ezekiel 33, 11 through 20. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 through 20. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn, turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Son of man, give your people this message. The good works of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin. That's scary, isn't it? How many times have you heard somebody say, you walk down the aisle, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you were washed in the blood, and you were saved for 5 years, 10 years, or whatever, and then you move in with a woman, or you move in with a man, and you ain't married to him. Is that adultery?
Yes, sir.
What's that going to cost you? It's going to cost you your soul, too. That's scary, isn't it? That's kind of scary when a pastor will stand in front of people and say, once saved, always saved. You open the door and you give them the right to go do what they want to do, thinking, hey, I'm saved, I'm okay. He says there, turn, turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Son of man, give your people this message. The good works of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin, nor will the sins of evil people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. So if the boy moves in with his girlfriend and they live together for 5 years and then they come to the knowledge of the truth and they repent and separate, or they get married or whatever, and say, God, we're sorry we did that. We won't never do that again. Will God forgive them?
Yes.
Yeah, he will. Isn't that awesome? But he expects you to live holy.
Amen.
He expects you to live holy. Now then, verse 13 and 14. When I tell righteous people that they will live, but then they sin, expecting their past righteousness to save them, then none of their good deeds will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. I mean, that's just pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, it's absolutely awesome. And suppose I tell some wicked people that they will surely die, but then they turn from their sins and do what is just and right. What does he say happens? Verse 15 and 16. For instance, they might give back a borrower's pledge. They might return what they have stolen and obey my life-giving laws. No longer doing what is evil. If they do this, then they will surely live and not die. Isn't that something? I mean, the rules are all right there, aren't they?
Amen.
None of their past sins will be brought up again. Oh, my goodness gracious. I mean, you get to heaven and you've been that wicked guy for 50 years. I mean, you've done everything in the world that was wrong. And then you come to Jesus and you got right and you lived 5 more years and you loved him and you worshiped him, went to church, you did everything right. And one day, whenever you get to heaven, you look at somebody and you say, oh. I mean, you know, I think about this. When I go back home, there is not much anymore. I'm getting past. Nearly all the people are older. But back a few years ago, I could go back home. Somebody said, what are you doing? If I'd have told them I'm an engineer, they'd have a problem with that. Or I'm an airline pilot, they had no problem with that. But 20 years ago, if I'd have said, well, I'm a preacher. You, God made a preacher out of you? That wild kid that used to run up and down the road here racing everything, you made a preacher? Well, when I got saved, how many of them sins did God forgive me of? Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? You know, but you know, people remember how you used to be, right? You couldn't possibly be a preacher. They didn't think nothing about it if I told them I was an airline pilot. They probably said, well, you can fly them airplanes fast as you want to. Yeah, they probably fly faster than your car. You used to run up down the road here. But they don't have a problem with that. But when you tell them you're doing something for God, then they forget that, hey, when we come to God, He forgives all of our past sins, doesn't He? And oh, praise God that He forgives all of our past sins. In fact, Eldon was telling me a while ago something that we really all ought to do. He said this last week, I have decided that every morning, every day of the week, I'd take communion with God. Since today's communion, he said I had the best week I've had in a long time. I told him, I said, you know, I've got completely out of that habit. I mean, I got in it. There's time. In fact, Ellen said, one day I took it twice in one day. Isn't that amazing? And he had a great week this week. You know, so, you know, if we were to take communion often, did the Lord say, as often as you take this, do it in remembrance of me? Yeah, I think it makes the King happy when we do it more. We're going to take it this afternoon, but I think if you really want to obey the King, and I need to do this more myself, oh, I need to do this more. I mean, I've tried it, and I get so busy, it's so easy to get away from that, but I need to make sure I do this more often. But he says there, they will surely live and not die. In verse 16, he says, none of their past sins will be brought up again, for they have done what is just and right, and they will surely live. Verse 19 and 20, or 17 and 18, I mean. Your people are saying the Lord is not just, but it is they who are not just. Well, we know that, don't we? For again, I say, when righteous people turn to evil, they will die. I mean, in this book of Ezekiel, how many times does he say this? A while ago it was in chapter 18, now we're all the way to 33, and he's still saying the same thing. Let's see what he says in 19 and 20. But if wicked people turn from their wickedness and do what is just and right, they will live. O people of Israel, you are saying the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to your deeds. Now, you know that if you, as a son or a daughter of God, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, He's going to judge you according to your works. If you're walking in obedience to His word and you're saving souls, every time you get somebody saved, He'll put another diamond in your crown. Isn't that amazing? How would you like to get a crown that was so full of diamonds and it was so awesome and he had all these rewards, everything there for you, and then in your later life you decided to do something stupid? Do you know people that do these kind of things? And they quit going to church. Or they quit doing whatever. They quit doing deeds of loving kindness. Now, I've done mine. I went to church, I was a deacon, an elder, whatever, Sunday school teacher, I've done mine. Now then, I'm going to retire at 65 and I'm going to do what I want to do. The minute you said that, that's wicked before God, and He just cut you off, and every reward you'd earned all those years, He ain't going to remember it no more. That's scary, isn't it? It'd be kind of like working and saving up $5 million. Man, I have got it made now. I have worked 16 hours a day. Well, what about your wife? Oh, I saw her once or twice a month, you know, for 5 minutes at a time. I ain't got time for my wife. I was working. And so you saved up $5 million. I mean, you never paid attention to her or your children. Maybe you had three or four kids. But you never took time for nothing or nobody, and you got this $5 million in the bank, and you got everything. You think, now then, I'm going to retire at 50. And I'm going to go do what I wanted to do. That sound like the rich man in Luke? You fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. So you ain't going to get to enjoy none of that. You're going to leave it for your wife and your children. And if you didn't do it right, if you didn't raise them right, they're probably going to fight and squabble over the cotton picking money and over the property. And you're going to get to spend eternity in hell. Isn't that awful? Awful. Awful. It's absolutely awful. Okay, let's see in verse 21 and 22. Let's go on down, Dave. On January the 8th, during the 12th year of our captivity, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. The previous evening, the Lord had taken hold of me and opened my mouth so I would be able to speak when this man arrived the next morning. Verse 23 and 24. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Can the Lord speak out of your mouth? He sure can. Son of man, the scattered remnants of Judah living among the ruined cities keep saying, Abraham was only one man, and yet he gained possession of the entire land. We are many. Surely the land shouldn't be given to us. Surely the land should be given to us as a possession. You would think so. Verse 25. Now give these people this message from the sovereign Lord. You eat meat with blood in it. Is that a sin? It's a sin to eat meat with blood in it. You know, if you don't drain that animal blood. In fact, when I worked at my uncle's slaughterhouse out in West Texas, the first thing I did after I put that gun to his head and shot him and he fell dead, the first thing I did was cut his throat open and let his blood run down that trough. And then I picked him up with a hoist and stood him up and let him sit there and drain, let all that blood drain out. Now, God doesn't like it when people drink or eat blood. He says, you eat meat with blood in it. You worship idols and you murder the innocent. Do you really think the land should be yours? I mean, there's people today thinking the United States of America is going to be ours. This land's mine. I bought it and paid for it. We bought it and paid for it. Are we a wicked bunch in America? Yeah, we are. Should the land be given to us? He says no. Only his true children that are obeying him. Murderers, idolaters, and adulterers, should the land belong to you? God is saying this. Do we have people in... Think about this. Right now, how many children are we murdering in America every day? About 4,000 every day. I was really amazed when I saw the Pope again this morning on a little video say that if Obama, I mean, now he really got Pelosi. He had a closed-door session with her. And he told her she was sinning. She, as a Catholic, she outwardly says, I believe in abortion. And he says, as a Catholic, that's wrong. I mean, he read her the Riot Act. And he told Obama, he said, if you don't change that rule that abortion is legal, we will shut down every Catholic hospital in the United States of America. And he can do it. How many people is that going to put out of work? He said, we will not let anybody, including the President of the United States, come in and say, you are required, if a woman walks in, regardless of who she is, Catholic or not, and she says, I want an abortion, and you have to do it, like the rule you said, if you continue to say that, we will shut down the Catholic hospitals in the United States of America. It's time more of us took a stand like that. If we don't take a stand, God's going to hold us accountable. You know, somebody comes to you and says, well, I got this girl pregnant out of wedlock. Do you think it'd be okay for me to have an abortion? What should you say? No. Number one, you shouldn't have been sleeping with that girl if you wasn't married to her. And that's what we need to be telling people. We need to be telling them what sin is. So, because all these people that are sinning, that are committing adultery, what's God say going to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to die early. And see, a lot of men, a lot of women too, you know. I mean, I've seen them die young, from in their 20s, that were living in sin. And of course, you go talk to them and tell them two or three times over a two or three or four year period, and they just don't believe you. No, I don't believe that. I'm going to do what I want to do. This body's mine? No, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But this body's mine, I'm going to do what I want to with it. And I think of one little girl right over here in Justin. Three times, or two times, I know at least two, maybe three, I did go see that woman. From the time she was 15 till she was 21. I tried to get her to stop. Her daddy wanted me to go. I kept doing it, but she wouldn't listen. She had three babies. And by the time she was 21, living with a boy she wasn't married with. And when she was 21 years old, that girl went to bed one night with her one-month-old baby and her boyfriend. And the next morning, the boyfriend and the baby woke up and she didn't. She had a massive heart attack and died at 21. See, I went to her and told her two or three times that if you don't stop what you're doing, God said in His Word in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, He will destroy your temple. But He wouldn't do that. God would not kill me. Well, let me tell you, He killed her. She died at 21. Some people, get to live a little longer. Some get to live 30, 40, 50 years. But if you keep sinning, God is the one that knows your sin, and eventually, He, because of your sin, He's going to cut you off. Is that what He says? Now, if you want to live to be a long, old, healthy man or woman, you must obey the Word of God. He says that, doesn't He? He sure does. He says, murderers, adulterers, should the land belong to you? Let's see what verse 27, 28 says. Give them this message from the Sovereign Lord. As surely as I live, those living in the ruins will die by the sword. Living in the ruins? I mean, we've already had devastation, obviously, right? There's already been a bomb attacked or something. Tell those that if you got by with the bomb blast when the city got broke, you're living in the ruins, you will die by the sword. In other words, somebody's going to come in and kill you because of your sin. Those living in the open fields will be eaten by wild animals. In other words, you can't get away. And those hiding in the forts and caves will die of disease. Ain't no hope, is there, Esther? I mean, He's going to get you somewhere, somehow. If you escaped the bombing and the city's lying in ruins, He's going to send somebody in with a sword to cut your head off. Because of your wickedness, you're going to die. That's scary, isn't it? You think, are you beginning to get the idea that God don't like sin? I'm getting that, aren't you? But, you know, it's also, isn't it wonderful? He said that if we don't sin, we'll live a long, healthy life. We like that now, don't we, artists? You and me can live with that one. Well, hey, Bray, that'd make a good boy out of even two bad guys like you and me. It changed me forever. It changed you too. Because we do, we find it's a whole lot easier to be nice to our wife and love her and God bless us than it is to be mean and get beat up on, right? I don't like those whippings. I'll tell you, I just don't like them. He says, you will be, if you're living in the open fields, you'll be eaten by wild animals. And if you're hiding in a fort and a cave, you're hidden where nobody can open because of your sin. He said, disease will come in there and it will wipe you out. I will destroy the land and demolish her pride. Her arrogant power will come to an end. The mountains of Israel will be so ruined that no one will even travel through them. 29 and 30. When I have ruined the land because of their disgusting sins. Why is He doing all these things? Sin. I mean, He's told us over and over and over. Because of their disgusting sins, then they will know that I am the Lord. Son of man, your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their house and whisper about you at the door, saying, come on, let's have some fun. Let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. Isn't that something? We're coming to church. Let's see what kind of message he's got today. Let's see what he says. Verse 31, 30. So they come pretending to be sincere and set before you listening, but they have no intention of doing what I tell them. They express love with their mouths, but their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them. Like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't do it. So when you hear God say these kind of things, what is our responsibility when we leave here? To obey what He says. Verse 33, but when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. Isn't that something? Is God real? His word is forever real, isn't it? Now then, wow, praise the Lord. I can't believe it's 4 o'clock. I'm having so much fun. Gee, okay. Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm glad you are. But we've been here for 2 hours. And so we're going to take communion now. I want those that are going to pass out the communion to go get it and bring it here. Aren't we glad we serve a God that if we're still alive today, He's willing to forgive us? But we have to ask His forgiveness, and then we have to obey and do what He says. Whenever He tells us to do something, when He tells us to not lie, not steal, not cheat, not commit adultery, not murder, we have to obey that. We obey that. And if we obey that, then how long do we get to live? Long time. Healthy. In fact, I got tickled at one of the gentlemen that's here. I think it's his first time here. And he told me, he's been listening to me on the radio, and he said, "You look younger than you say on the radio." I said, "Well, yeah, praise God." I said, "I'm 70. He said, "70? He said, "It must have been an old tape. It said 65. He said, "You don't even look 65. Now, he knows how to make me feel good, see. I said, "Yeah, I am 70. But I said, the thing about it is, God said in His Word, if you obey Me and do what I say, I will renew your youth like the eagles." Isn't that what the king said? Now, see, how do you want to be an 85 or 90-year-old and still be as young and vibrant as you are right now, Ernest? Oh, that's you and me both. So we know that He's got a requirement for that, don't He? We walk in obedience to His Word. We're going to be healthy and young and vibrant. And then one day we're going to be running, playing, do something for the Lord. And He's going to say, "Okay, Ernest, it's time. That's it. That's it." And 90 or 100 years old or whatever. And He said, bam. And He just takes you out. And you get to go home. And He said, "Now let me give you all your rewards." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yep. Take a piece of bread, this unleavened bread. And we invite you to have communion with us. We invite everybody that's a believer in Jesus. But I want you to make sure that you confess all your sins to the Lord. Clean up yourself. He says if you take this and you haven't confessed your sin, it can cause problems. It can cause sickness. And in fact, a lot of people will tell you there is not healing in this. But I'm telling you, there is healing in this. There is absolutely healing in it because the stripes of His body, we were healed. And so that's what this piece of bread represents. That's why it's pierced. It's got stripes on it. It's unleavened. It represents the pure, holy body of our King. And because of what He did, when we repent of our sins and walk in faith, when we walk in faith with Him, then we get to walk in divine health. I love that. I love walking in divine health. I've been able to do this now for 25 years, and I am so grateful that from 45 to 70, I've not had a sick day. Amen. And I love it. I love it, you know, and I love being well. I love, but it comes at a cost. It's not just accidental. I have to study His Word every day, read His Word, believe His Word, talk to Him. Wake up in the morning praising the King. Go to bed at night praising the King. You know, I mean, He has a requirement, doesn't He? If you obey Me and keep all My commandments. Just like one day I went into Psalms, and I haven't done this in a long time, but I went in the book of Psalms and I looked up the word praise. And I was amazed at how many times that word's used in there. I forgot now how many it was, but it was many, many, many times. Praise Me. Praise Me. Praise Me. I thought, wow, Lord, You must want us to praise You. I mean, if you tell your children something, you tell them once you meant what you said. But sometimes you have to tell them 2, 3, 4, 10 times, you know. And sometimes then they don't get it, do they? Well, see, we're not any different. So God knew that. So that's why He told us all those times. That's just like the night when I read that the word sozo was in there 120 times. And I read every verse that night before I quit. Hours and hours later, I read where the word sozo in the Greek was used. And that word changed my life forever. And after I received Jesus as my personal healer 25 years ago, using the word sozo, I have never been sick. Praise His holy name. That's all I can say. Now, if you've repented of your sins and you're ready, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the privilege to take this bread, which represents Your broken, bruised, beaten body that was beaten and bruised for us, that by Your stripes we're healed. If we walk holy before You with no sin in our life, Lord, You told us clearly that if we do not sin, we control our tongue, we walk holy in Your presence, then by Your stripes we are healed. So, Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. But you do everything by faith. You don't do anything by what it appears. You don't go by what you see. When Peter went by what he saw on the storms of the waves of the sea walking on the water, fear came into him and he started to go down. When he cried out to the Lord went over and said, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word?" See, so we go by "it is written," right? Then by "it is written," this blood is the most powerful thing in the universe. And this blood will never lose its power. Never. Because of this blood, it makes under how many sins we have committed in the past. When you come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you, because of this blood, how many of those sins did He wash away? All of them. But the misfortune of the church that when we leave that place, when we got saved, He now demands that we walk holy in His presence with no sin in our life. Now, if you don't know that things you're doing is sin, because of the blood you can come and pray and He'll forgive you and wash that sin away. But if you learn in His Word something is sin and you do it anyway, He said there's no sacrifice for that sin. In other words, if you know it's wrong to commit adultery and you're a Christian and you do it anyway, I said, that's okay, I'm going to do this anyway because I know Jesus is going to forgive me. No. He said, there ain't no sacrifice for that sin, but only a fiery judgment of God to come upon you. So why do you think so many people are sick and afflicted? They don't even know that. But it's sin, isn't it, Tom? It's sin. Now then, once we learn this, it's a driving factor to walk holy in obedience to His Word. It really works, doesn't it, Deborah? We walk holy and obedient to His Word. So, Father, we thank You for the blood. And, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for being merciful to us and taking Your blood and washing away all our sins. And, Lord, we're grateful for that mercy. And, Lord, thank You for the blood that washed us and cleaned us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. If you happen to be new here, all of the CDs and DVDs and tapes and everything are free. Take as many as you like. We don't put a limit on it. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a box over here by the door. You can put it in there. And if you don't need any prayer or anything, as soon as I close in prayer, I didn't say that? The media is all there, free. Take as much as you want. No problem. I thought I said that. But anyway, it is free. And if you, and everything's out there. So you can find what you want. So take it and give it to your friends and change your life forever. And then if you need prayer for anything today, we will be here. I will be here. Cher will be here. Eldon and Nancy, they're here. They're back there. Rosemary's here. Pat's here. We've got a great prayer team here. And we get to see God do wonderful things. Pat made a statement the other day. She said, "You know, I have so much fun here. This is just awesome serving God." It is, isn't it? It's nothing so much fun as serving God. Amen. So let's stand and I'll close with the Word of God. And then if you don't have any needs, you're dismissed. And if you have needs, we'll be here to pray for you. Father, we thank You for this beautiful, magnificent, glorious day that You have made. We thank You, Lord, that You're the mighty King. And Lord, just like the Psalms that we read in Psalm 145 today, we bless Your name. We bless You for all the mighty miracles and the things You do, Lord, and the depth of You we'll never understand. You're so far beyond anything we can even comprehend as human beings. But, Lord, we love You and praise You and thank You. And we know that You're a mighty God and that with You nothing is impossible. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, Lord, we praise You and thank You. And, Lord, as people go this week, I ask You to bless them with Your Word. I ask You to bless everything they do this week. I ask You to keep them all safe and healthy and help them to be out about Your business doing good deeds of loving kindness for people. And I praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.